Thank you so much, Christina. Ephesians chapter number 4, if you would please. Ephesians chapter number 4, as we continue our study in the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to begin today verses 25 through 32. We will not finish all of those today, so Lord willing, finish that next Sunday. But it's all really one section. We talked about last week the process of put off, renew, put on. And we finished the put on last week. And then Paul is going to begin this section with this is what putting on looks like. That's why he begins this section in verse 25. Wherefore, this is what it looks like. And matter of fact, throughout this text of Scripture, he is going to use words that are similar to this idea of put on, or in some cases, don't put on certain things that's there. This is what the old man used to look like. This is what the new man looks like, right? So that's basically what Paul is going to work through. This process we would commonly call sanctification, or the process of growth. Now, growth sometimes is imperceptible. We talked a little bit last week about the idea of something that's growing, whether it's an inch and a half, an hour, or it's, you know, 4 inches in 155 years, okay? That's maybe the ridiculous on either end. But when something is growing and when it's healthy, we can see that. There should be something there. And each one of us, though we will grow at different rates, at different times, and so forth, there should be evidence in our life of growth. These steps will be taken. We should be taking those steps on and on. Now, this section of Scripture is loaded with imperatives, okay? Imperatives are commands. Do this, do this, do this, do this, do this. Don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. Throughout the text, they're all over the place. The section of Scripture that's loaded with this, one of the indicators would be the word let. Okay, you can see that in a variety of cases here, okay? Now, one of the definitions of let means to take away. So, for instance, when he says, let no corrupt communication, he's saying take away corrupt communication. Or another way that we could say it is don't put on corrupt communication. That would not match the new man. In these verses, there are five subjects that Paul is going to address. And each section tells us what to do, what not to do, and why. Okay, and sometimes he gets in a different order, but basically those things are all there. So, for instance, in verse 25, wherefore put away lying. That's what we're to do. We're to put away the lying. Speak truth to your neighbor. That's what you are to do. Why? Well, for we are members one of another. That's why we are to do that. Okay, we're a body that's working together. And you'll see that as we work through. So let's read the entire text of Scripture here. Wherefore, put away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands a thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away. That put off idea, be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So if we were to take these five statements, it would be something like this. And I'm going to work through them. We'll get to, Lord willing, three of them today, two of them next week. But the first is don't lie, speak truth, because we are members one of another together. The second is don't allow anger to be sinful. And last, be angry without sin, because the wrong anger can give ground to the devil. The third aspect deals with our labor or our working. Don't steal, do work. because we need to give to learn to give to others who are in need, Paul says. And then the fourth area is, don't use unwholesome, rotten speech. We'll see, that's really the meaning of the word. But use good speech that edifies. Why? Because we minister grace to others when we do so. And then lastly, and this one's a little bit longer because he covers a lot in verses 32 and 33. Don't have malicious anger, which can turn into bitterness with slanderous and yelling speech. That's literally what the words mean. Do be kind, compassionate, forgiving. Why? Because that's how God has treated us. So those are the five subjects that Paul is going to deal with. And Lord willing, again, we will look at three of them today. So here's the truth that I'd like for us to see as we look at these five things. We must treat our brothers and sisters differently now that we're a new creation. In other words, the way we treat people is going to look different because we are different. At least we're supposed to be. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. We need it. We need to apply it to our lives and help us to do so today. In your name we pray these things. Amen. All right, first off, let's look at the idea of truthfulness. Again, the statement, don't lie, speak truth, because we are members together. So Paul again begins his section with wherefore. For this reason, because we are new creatures, therefore we shouldn't be lying anymore. We ought to actually be speaking truth to each other. And again, putting away is the same idea as put off. It means to take off, to lay aside, to lay down. So again, it's that clothing idea, to take it off. Don't let that be a part of your life. Lying, we know what lying is, don't we? It's a falsehood. It's a lie. It's a statement or answers which are untrue. It carries the idea not only of that, but of deceit or false dealings. In other words, Paul is not just dealing with that which you speak with your mouth, direct lying, if you will. But if you lead someone to a false conclusion, he's also dealing with that. In other words, we can lead people to believe something by not saying something. Or we can lead them to believe something by only saying a little bit. What we said wasn't technically a lie, but... Okay, Paul deals with every one of those things here. He uses this same idea, this same word for lying, three other times in the New Testament. Romans chapter 1 and verse 25, who changed the truth of God into a lie. Who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 9, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 11, for this cause God shall give them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. Okay, what's common in all three of those? Satan's influence. Why is that so important? Well, John chapter 8 and verse 44 tells us something, doesn't it? What does he say in that passage? Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. So Paul says someone who claims Christ as Savior should have nothing to do with this kind of attitude, this kind of speech. Because it's just like the devil. And he makes a clear connection with these things. So what are we not to do? We don't lie. What do we do? Well, we speak every man truth with his neighbor. This speaking truth is what we would expect it to be. It's truthfulness. It's uprightness. Remember all the way back in verse 21. Look up in your text there. Back to verse 21. It says, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. All right, so we know from this text as well as from other texts, where does all truth root itself? In Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Now, isn't it interesting in Scripture, and I know you know this, but think again with me. Isn't it interesting in Scripture that the Bible again places these two things opposite of each other? We can either be like Jesus, who is the truth, or we can either be like the devil, which is a liar. He's the father of it. So Paul is saying in this text of Scripture that when we lie, we are more like the old man, or we're more like the devil, than we are the new man, which is made after the image of Christ. It's interesting how today in our society, people assume lying is okay. Look at your average surveys, and it's astounding the number of people who believe, "Oh yeah, you know, I lie all the time." Doesn't everybody? You know, it's like, can I tell you, flat out, I don't care what you call it, if you're not speaking truth, you're more like the devil. The Bible calls that sin. And it doesn't matter how often the world gets used to it, no matter how often the world says, it's okay, everybody's doing it, it doesn't matter. It doesn't change the fact that God says we're not to do it. And what does he say? Speak every man truth with his neighbor. Well, who's my neighbor? Those nearby us, those in need. Jesus made that very clear. Now, it's interesting, the context of what we're talking about in chapter 4, who directly is our neighbor? The church members. Look around you. He's specifically dealing with those within this local body of Christ. Remember earlier, he gave gifted men to the church. Why? Well, so that they would perfect the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying the body of Christ. He goes on to talk about how this whole body fitly joined together so that it supplies all the needs that's joining together. In the context, he's clearly saying, don't lie to each other. You're like, well, of course. Church members shouldn't be lying to each other, should they? No. They shouldn't. And you would think that Paul shouldn't have to say that, should he? But again, remember, who is he writing to? He's writing to people who came out of paganism. And they need to be reminded that some of these things are not the norm. We shouldn't be doing that. It's important for us. We are members one of another. By the way, Paul quotes Zechariah chapter 8 and verse 16. These are the things that ye shall do. Speak ye every man the truth to his neighbor. Execute the judgment of truth and peace in your gate. The author there is telling the children of Israel, hey, look, guys, you shouldn't be lying to each other as a nation. To other Jews, you shouldn't be lying to each other. This ought to be common practice. So Paul lifts that and applies it to the local church. We shouldn't be doing that because we're members of one another. We are of the same body. John 15 and verse 26 says, for when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. We're going to talk a little bit later on about the Holy Spirit. We probably won't get to him today, okay? But this grieve not the Holy Spirit of God is connected with these things as we work through it. Most of you know Abraham Lincoln. If I were to say what was one of his nicknames, most of you, without even the context of the message, could tell me it was Honest Abe, right? The future president was called Honest Abe when he was working as a young store clerk. This is long before he ever got a reputation. In New Salem, Illinois, according to one story, whenever he realized he had shortchanged a customer by a few pennies, he would close the shop, deliver the correct change regardless of how far he had to walk to do it. Are you honest in your speech, in your dealings with other church members, on your taxes, when you clock in and out at work? We could go on and on. Those things are beyond the church walls, but certainly we are to be truthful with each other and beyond that. Can I deal with just one other thing under this category of lying, if you will? Some people think it's okay to lie to protect people. And I tell you, God doesn't give us an excuse in the Scripture to lie. Well, I'm just not going to say that because, you know, you look great in that dress. Right? Like, it's like, Pastor, you had to go there. Ladies, if you don't want the truth, don't ask. Right? Like, I'm being a little frivolous here, but can I tell you the truth? If we're not careful, we'll think it's okay to lie in those situations. This morning, not this morning, literally, this is an illustration, okay? This morning, I had a rough morning. Everything went wrong. I'm mad as a wet hornet, pulling in the churchyard, and man, I'm just fuming, and somebody says, hey, good morning, how are you? I'm doing great, how are you? And we do it, sometimes things like that, without thinking, really, right? You're like, well, should I tell them how I feel? Well, I'm doing horrible. How are you? Well, I'm not saying you have to bite somebody's head off, but I am telling you that probably you shouldn't say everything is just hunky-dory if it's not. Right? That's a new word for some of you probably up north. But anyway, it's not okay, then don't say it's okay, right? Paul makes it clear. Put away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. Number two, he deals with anger. Verses 26 and 27. This is an interesting text of Scripture. And to be frank with you, a tough one. Okay? He opens the text with saying, be ye angry. Anybody want to guess if that's an imperative or not? It is. Some of you are thinking, yes, I finally got justification for that. Okay, be careful now, all right? He says, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Okay, so here's the statement. Don't allow anger to be sinful and last. Be angry without sin. So this is what we don't do, this is what we do. Why? Because the wrong anger can give ground to the devil. All right, so you're saying, okay, so Pastor, are you telling me that God's word is commanding me at times to be angry? Yes. That's exactly what the text is saying. But it's also telling us not to be controlled by anger. Right? And this is a fine line. All right, let's think back a little bit. And for some of you that weren't here, those of you that were here, do you remember our study on passion in the Word of God? And how the definition of passion also can be envy, jealousy, rage, some of those things. How passion walked a really thin line between being passionate and being wrong. All right, this is exactly what God's talking about. Let's walk through this a little bit, all right? What do we do? Well, there are times to be angry. It's commanded here. But we're to be angry without sin. I'm going to read a couple of quotes here because they're excellent and explain this section. Number one, Paul seems to acknowledge that anger can be unavoidable, but he also recognizes that it can quickly develop into an occasion for sin. A second quote, anger kindled by the old man is always sinful, destructive, and devilish. Anger kindled by the Holy Spirit at the sight of some injustice or some great depravity or some monstrous iniquity is intended to give those who are engaging in sinful activity reason to fear. So in other words, there's times when anger should be exhibited to cause those who are doing wrong to fear. A third quote says, when God is angry, he is always in control of his anger. Unlike God, however, people have a tendency to allow anger to control them. All right? Now, let's just walk through this just a little bit, okay? Particularly, now, ladies, you're not off scot-free, okay? But particularly men, we can struggle with anger. We can allow that line to be crossed really quickly, okay? Now, the flip side is we can get to a point where nothing angers us. And God is saying, there are some things that should make you angry. Okay? So, if someone harms one of my family members, he ought to know that he's going to pay for that if I can get a hold of him. Right? That's a righteous anger because God has given me the responsibility to protect my family. Okay? So I'm going to place myself between him and whoever he's hurting or trying to hurt. And he ought to see that I am angry about what he has done. Okay? I think we ought to be angry when people abuse children. I think we ought to be angry that our country has no problem with murdering babies. I think some of those things are to make us angry. I think we ought to be angry when people totally flaunt the Word of God. Like we could care less about it, okay? But now listen to me very closely. There are men who have gotten angry over a good thing, and then they allowed anger to be their consistent pattern of life. That's never good. That's why God says, don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. God is not saying that it's okay for me to be perpetually angry. What he is saying that we are to get angry at some things. There ought to be some things that really just get us, okay? The right kind. But then we are to deal with that and move on and let God control us. Let me say it this way, okay? It is really hard to be a warrior and loving and kind at the same time. That's just really hard. When I went in the Marine Corps, there was a 90% divorce rate in the Marine Corps. Now, number one, in boot camp, they tell you, you weren't issued a wife. They just tell you that up front. You weren't issued a wife in boot camp. I'm like, oh, okay. But I had one when I came in, so you know, it's like, this is part of the process, right? But one of the major contributing factors in the Marine Corps was men were trained to kill people with their bare hands and all kinds of other ways, and they didn't know how to suppress that when they got home. So they're warriors in this realm, and they couldn't quit being a warrior when they got in this realm. They commanded troops in this realm, and they couldn't figure out why their wife and children couldn't be commanded the same way a drill instructor would command a guy. Now, can I relate that to us today? Can I tell you, men, God wants us to tenaciously stand, and in some cases, he wants us to tenaciously stand for truth. But anytime our standing for truth makes us unloving, unkind, and harsh, we've crossed the line of anger. You're like, how in the world are we supposed to do that? Glad you ask. That's called the Holy Spirit. That is the only way. There is no other way we can walk that tightrope of line but by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's why we must constantly be in line with Him. And that's exactly what Paul is saying here. Okay, look, be angry, yes, but don't let anger or wrath control you. He says here, and sin not. Don't allow wrath, an angry mood, to be your whole life. You ever met someone or been around someone and you just think their life disposition is anger? They just live that way. And you're like, wow. You know, somebody may say something like this: be careful around that guy, you need to walk on eggshells. Okay, that means his disposition is angry. He didn't just find an injustice that he's angry at. He has a mood that's anger. That's not what Paul is talking about here. Don't be dressed in or don't put on anger as a garment. It's exactly what he says. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. I'm not going to take the time to break apart this and give you a lesson in the language, but that's exactly what Paul's saying. Don't dress in anger. It's a coat that we sometimes need to wear, but it's not a coat we should wear all the time. It's kind of like Chris's jacket this morning. It's a coat that we sometimes just need to wear, but we shouldn't wear that all the time, right? So yes, there are times when it needs to happen. In other words, putting on the new man doesn't include the wrong type of anger. One author said, anger, while useful and appropriate, indeed commanded, must be kept in its place and not permitted to brood and fester and thus gain the upper hand over the angry person. Well, why? What's the problem with allowing anger to be my mood? Well, Paul tells us, because you're going to give place to the devil. This word give means to give or to grant. The place simply means a building, a location, a region, a district, a position. It can also carry the idea of a possibility or an opportunity or a chance. In other words, again, Paul is saying, don't put on the devil. Okay, this is really important to get this. While believers may at times be legitimately angry, John chapter 2, verse 13 through 16, the Bible says that Jesus was angry. He drove out the people from the temple, but he was not sinful in that anger, okay? They are not to sin in that anger. The way to prevent such sin is to keep short accounts, if you will. Dealing with the anger before the sun goes down. The reason, this is important, listen, the reason is that the devil would like to intensify a Christian's righteous anger against sin, causing it to become sin itself. This then gives the devil a foothold, literally a place, an opportunity for leading that Christian into further sin. Then anger begins to control the believer rather than believer controlling the anger. Okay, how does this look? I've known a lot of men who are in ministry who started out being angry at something good, and it quickly became their disposition all the time. Do you want to know why fundamental independent Baptists were known as fighting fundamentalists? Unfortunately, a lot of those men, not everyone, by the way, not everyone, but a lot of those men became known for angry dispositions. A lot of them had good positions, and they were right to be angry against truth being violated. But if we're not careful, we will swing the pendulum and let anger become our everyday way of life, and that is displeasing to God. Now, before I move forward, let me just stop for a moment and talk to the young people in the room. It is your tendency, if you're not careful, to see those old people who you think live in anger all the time, and some of them do, and so then you say, I just don't care about any of it. And then you don't stand for anything. Because be careful. God says there are some things worth getting angry over. There are some things worth tenaciously fighting for. But it just shouldn't be our everyday disposition. That's really important as Paul works through this whole passage of Scripture. I love what another author said. In this passage, the devil does not cause the anger, but simply would like to use it as an opportunity to work evil. Just like passion, he can take that passion and cause us to be envious and jealous and anger and so forth out of the passion. And if we're not careful, because we know that's a fine line, we just won't be passionate about anything. Be careful. To refuse to surrender our anger is to welcome the devil to wreak havoc in our hearts and our relationships. This is interesting. In a 1994 article, no college students, you don't have to remind me how many of you weren't born then, okay? War's lethal leftovers threaten Europeans. Associated Press reporter Christopher Burns writes, the bombs of World War II are still killing in Europe. They turn up and sometimes blow up at construction sites, fishing nets, on beaches 50 years after the guns fell silent. Hundreds of tons of explosives are recovered every year in France alone. 13 old bombs exploded in France last year, which would have been 1993, killing 12 people and wounding 11. This person says, I've lost two of my colleagues, who heads a government team in the Champagne Ardis region that diffuses explosives from World War I and World War II. Unexploded bombs become more dangerous with times, he says. With the corrosion inside, the weapon becomes more unstable. The detonator can be exposed. What is true of lingering bombs is also true of lingering anger. Buried anger will explode when we least expect it. Do you have unresolved anger against a brother or sister in Christ? God says there should be some things that we get angry about. Righteous indignation, if you will. But it should never be our long-term attitude or mood. Have you given over ground to the enemy? Have you given that place to the devil and he's just after you? He just seems like he keeps attacking you in this area. Are you struggling with other sins since this one was let go? Be careful. The third area Paul deals with is the area of working. In verse 28, he says, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, a thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needed. So don't steal, work, because you need to learn to give. Now, I thought today about going over the seven or eight reasons in the Word of God to work. By the way, it's a great study. There are good reasons to work in Scripture. One of those is to give. This passage of Scripture right here. Paul says, look, if you're used to stealing, you no longer steal, I want you to work. And one of the reasons I want you to work is so you can learn to give. Okay? Now, again, why would Paul say to a church, don't steal? Again, it was very common. Okay? In this day and age, there is no social programs. If someone loses a job or is poor or has crop failure or whatever, in their economy, quote unquote, there was only, and again say quote unquote, one way to feed themselves, and that was to steal. That was it. They didn't have any other way to do it. So it was fairly common in that area, steal what you need. I mean, after all, you need it, right? You got to eat, so go ahead and steal it. Paul's saying, wait a minute. The new man is not supposed to do that. He doesn't steal, but he works so that he can have to give to those who is in need. All right, so we don't steal, all right? We do rather work, labor. The idea is to become weary or get tired of work. That which is good, useful, beneficial, Paul says. And why? To give, to share with others. Those who are lacking or are in difficulty. I think Paul is dealing with the aspect of within the body of Christ, and hear me out here, within the body of Christ, one of the reasons people are to work is so that when someone within the body of Christ has a legitimate need, we're to help meet that need as the body of Christ, okay? As we work together. There were difficulties in these days, right? Again, today it's hard for us to imagine, especially currently. You know, and if you're without a job right now, okay, but just listen to me. Generally speaking, in Cleveland County, if you're without a job, you just don't want a job. Because there's signs up everywhere, you know, I mean, like, everywhere you can get a job somewhere working, okay? Now, there may be reasons. There's exceptions to every rule, I understand that. I'm just saying generally, all right? We also don't have a society that everything is dependent on just one means, okay? We have all kinds of government programs or whatever. We could argue whether that should be or not, but nevertheless, that's the way it is today, all right? There's food pantries in there, da-da-da-da-da. These people didn't have that, and not only did they not have that, but for many of them, when they came to know Christ as their Savior, they lost their livelihood. They not only lost their livelihood, but they lost all connection to family members. So Paul is addressing a very real possibility in the New Testament church of people who had no other way to get any kind of means, and the primary reason why they're in the position that they are was because of their faith. Now, again, he doesn't say all that here. We're just assuming that this is what Paul is dealing with, but it certainly makes sense because who else would they give to, right? He says, give to him that need it. Context again is what? Local church. Is Paul saying, give to anybody that needs it in the community? He's not. Okay? Specifically, he's referring to the needs of the local church. Let me just talk about that for just a minute, okay? Though we as a local church can help others, we certainly could do that if we want to. It's not primarily the job of Emmanuel Baptist Church to feed everybody that needs to be fed in Kings Mountain, or to pay every power bill, or to buy a Christmas tree, or to whatever else that I've been asked for before, okay, here. I'm not saying we should never do that, okay? But we do have some obligation within our church body to meet needs of people who have legitimate needs, okay? Now, you say, well, how do we determine whether someone has a legitimate need? Well, if they're lazy and refuse to work, that's not a legitimate need. There's a difference in that, okay? I've been in ministry now over 30 years. I think, and I can't remember every single moment of those times, but I think I can remember two or three people that have ever asked for money that are willing to work for it. Most of them, when you say, well, we might be able to help you, could you come to the church and see if you can, well, I got this sore back and I'm not sure I can do. Now, again, let me address men here for a moment, okay? Men, if your family is hungry, sore back or not, you need to work to help feed them. But it's part of being a man, okay? Because I can just tell you that if you don't go to work when something hurts, you ain't going to be working a whole lot, okay? Like, I mean, there's times when it just doesn't feel good to go to work, right? But it's part of doing what we're supposed to do. So were there legitimate needs within the church of people who had no means of income and so forth? Yes, and Paul was saying, one of the reasons I want you to go to work, you're not to steal, you're to work, and the reason you're to work is to give. All right, if someone steals, now there may be an opportunity that they're stealing just to meet the needs of their family, but most of the time stealing has to do with covetousness. Well, what's a good way to solve covetousness? Give. Give. One other quick thing, since I've got a bunch of people already mad, might as well go on and finish it. I'm leaving town this afternoon anyway for a few days. Parents, can I just encourage you? If you let your teenager get a job, which, by the way, I don't encourage, I can talk to you about that a little bit later on. But if your teenager's going to get a job, can I just tell you that one of the things they are to be learning to do with that job is give. And if you're not teaching them to give, then you're not teaching them to biblically work. Because it's one of the reasons why you're supposed to do that. I think it's incredibly dangerous. I'm not going to go totally down this path. I got a lot of documentation I can give you for it. But I can tell you one of the problems of teenage working today is that most teenagers have more disposable income that they're blowing money on than they'll ever have their entire life. And it puts them into a pattern of unhealthy spending. And then when they get married and all of a sudden they don't have disposable income like they had when they were single, what do? Put it on a credit card, amen. Are you kidding me? Cutting down on how I'm living is not an option. I mean, I'm like the U.S. government. I just keep printing money, whatever, you know. Like, that's the way to go. Listen, can I just tell you that I'm being a little frivolous here, but that's the truth. In 9 to 11-year-olds, 9 to 11-year-olds, credit card debt is in the billions. 9 to 11-year-olds. You're like, time out. What are we doing giving a credit card to a 9 to 11 year old to begin with, right? I know, that's what I'm saying. So I could go down this path, by the way. Again, I have much documentation on this whole subject. It's a pretty interesting subject. By the way, even the world is saying some of this stuff is ridiculous, all right? But one of the reasons why we're to work is to give. We're to give to those who don't have as much as we do. Really important for us to work through this. So what does the new man look like? Well, he's not a liar. He speaks truth. He's not angry, though he's angry at some things. He doesn't let anger be his mood all the time. And he's going to work. He's not going to steal so that he can learn to give to others. Do you make stealing a part of your life? You're like, Pastor, what kind of question is that on a Sunday morning? I don't know. Paul felt it was important to write to the church at Ephesus. Right? Do you see that one of your reasons to work is to give to others? It really is. And by the way, it's an interesting study to look at what God thinks about the poor in the Word of God. Truthfulness, anger, and working. Have these things changed since God made you new? And are you still changing these things? Father, thank you for your word. We need these admonitions. Sometimes we don't necessarily like them, but we need them. And I pray that our people will listen, allow the Word of God to change their lives. Or please, just take the Holy Spirit, apply it to them over and over again. Apply it to me, too. I need it as well as we work through this text of Scripture. We're so grateful for it. Heads bowed and eyes closed, can I just ask you this morning, in one of those areas, has God spoken to your heart? Do you have an anger problem that you... Well, it's a righteous anger. If you always live in righteous anger, it's not righteous anger. Do you have a problem with not giving, with working to hoard? Do you have a problem with stealing? Are you struggle with truthfulness? I realize those are heavy subjects and not subjects necessarily that we all just want to admit to. But a great church like Ephesus, Paul thought it important to bring up. So you'd say, Pastor, this morning, God's spoken to me. Hey, I don't know what it is, but God, the Holy Spirit, is working in my heart. Would you pray for me this morning? I'd love to do that. Just slip up your hand. God's working in my heart. Thank you for those. Good. Someone else. God just spoke to me this morning. I needed it. Good. Others, thank you. We've talked a lot this morning about the new man. That new man comes as a result of someone being changed by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The fact that Jesus Christ came to this earth, died on a cross, and paid for my sin and for your sin. And simply put, he wants you to receive that free gift, to repent of your sin and say, God, I'm tired of living the way I've been living. I want you to come and take my life and do with it as you please. He would love to do that for you this morning. And if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've never repented of your sins, boy, he'd love to take the Bible and show you some truth from God's Word that will help you this morning. Can we stand together, heads bowed and eyes closed? They're going to begin to just quietly play. If God's spoken to your heart, would you respond and say, Lord, I needed this right here, this area, I need to change. Perhaps you don't know Christ as your Savior. One of our deacons is to my left, and our pastoral staff members to my right. They'd love to answer any questions for you, put you with someone that can work through that. Is God speaking to you this morning? Don't tell him no. Ask them to play through another verse, please.